But friends, when you operate by your appetite, you forfeit what really matters. So this evening we are in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27 through 34. This would be a familiar passage to most people, to many people who have spent any amount of time in church, especially any time in God's Word. This is one of those passages in the Old Testament that most people are familiar with. It is the selling of the birthright by Esau to Jacob, the older selling his birthright to the younger. In this passage, you really see the outworkings of the sovereignty of God. You see the outworkings of the divine will taking place through the actions of humanity. What you saw in the first part of chapter 25, in those first 26 verses, is God's sovereign will announced. You see all the other sons of Abraham sent away. They are not heirs of the promise. They are not heirs of the blessings that God promised to Abraham to make him a multitude of nations. They're not the heirs of the covenant promises God made to Abraham. And so they are sent away. They are not heirs in that chapter as it dictates to us who got what. But then you see Isaac is the one who receives the blessing. He's the one who receives everything that his father had. Isaac is the sole inheritor. He's the sole heir, not only of Abraham's blessings, but of God's covenant promises. And in chapter 25, those first 26 verses, you see God actually announce his will. He announces his plan, the divine decree that would take place. You remember that Isaac and Rebekah, they become pregnant. After 20 years of marriage, Rebekah becomes pregnant. She's no longer barren after the prophetic prayer of her husband. And she bears children. While she's pregnant with those children, they begin to struggle in her womb. And such a violent struggle, not just the normal kicking of a baby, but a violent struggle within her. So much so that she was in such pain, she went to someone and they inquired of the Lord for her and said, "Lord, what's going on? What's happening?" Well, it turns out that the struggle in the womb was not just a struggle. It was actually a sign of things to come. It was God declaring that the older would serve the younger, that two nations were represented there inside Rebekah's womb, and that these two nations would struggle with one another. Those are the nations of Israel and the nations that came from Esau, from Edom. They would have a contentious relationship through the years, long after Esau and long after Jacob had both died. They would struggle not only there in the womb, they struggle there at the birth. Because as Rebekah gives birth to the children, you remember that Esau, he comes out first. And he's red and he's a hairy little baby. And that's somewhat where he gets his name from. You combine those two Hebrew words, red and hairy, and it sounds like the word Esau. And so forever you remember Esau as this little red-headed hairy baby. At least you think that's what the name refers to. In this passage, you see that name has a whole lot more meaning than just the color of his hair and the proportion of it. But as Esau comes out of the womb, you remember that Jacob, before he ever even shows his face, he shows his character, doesn't he? Before he ever shows his face, he sticks his hand out, and before Esau can enter into the world, he grabs Esau's heel. Esau's called a red-headed hairy baby, and Jacob is called supplanter. That's what his name, Jacob, means. It means cheater. He grabs by the heel. He trips up. And certainly that was Jacob's character for the majority of his life. He was a cheat. He was a conniving, manipulative person, and that was signaled right there at the birth. So there's a struggle in the womb. There's a struggle there in the birth. Now there's a struggle in the home. There's a struggle in the home, a struggle in the dining room. As they just go about the daily activities, and Esau becomes so hungry, and such an ordinary act that we go through every day takes on very great significance, not because of their actions, but because of God's divine will. but because of God's sovereign will. Something that God had declared about these boys before they had ever done good or bad, before they had ever come out of the womb, you will see take place through the actions of human beings. So here in chapter 25, you see how that kind of works. What God ordains, man acts out. God's sovereign rule is always carried out to the T. So when you look at verses 27 down through 34, and this is my purpose in preaching this passage, if you want to take a pen and you can write this sentence down, what I'm going to talk to you about is when your God is your gut. When your God is your gut. You can summarize the entirety of this passage in this sentence. When you operate by your appetite, you forfeit what really matters. When you operate by your appetite, you forfeit what really matters. When your God is your gut. In this passage, I think we see three exchanges. Three exchanges. This is not an exhaustive list, but three main exchanges that you make that a person who walks in the flesh, a person who walks carnally, a person who doesn't think of heaven, doesn't think of God, doesn't think of everlasting life with Christ, a person who is carnal, who is fleshly minded, three exchanges that they make very often. In fact, it's the way that carnal people live their life, by this rate of exchange, by this economy of actions. So when your God is your gut, look down there at verse 27 through 28. You see the first exchange that is made, and it's simply this. When your God is your gut, you exchange favor for benefit. When your God is your gut, in other words, when your appetites rule you, your cravings, your desires, when your God is your gut, you exchange favor for benefit. Look at how this plays out here with Isaac and his sons. It says this in verse 27, when the boys grew up, there's not a definite amount of time that passes here. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. You got to think that they were at least in their teenage years or beyond, maybe in their 20s or their 30s at this point. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. And that's not necessarily a compliment. Up to this point, people who have been skillful with weapons have not been characters who have been complimented. You have had two people before who are called skillful hunters or skillful with the bow. The first one you saw was Nimrod. Nimrod, in Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod is named as the first mighty man. He's the first mighty man, and he goes around and he conquers people, and he sets up a kingdom. His kingdom was the kingdom of Babel in the plain of Shinar. They build the Tower of Babel. Nimrod is not a character who is truly complimented there in the Scriptures. And the second person who is skillful with a bow, not Nimrod, but Ishmael in Genesis 21. So you have two godless men who are characterized as being skillful hunters or skillful with a bow. And now you have Esau. And you'll see that Esau's really not much different than either one of these. So it says that Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. He's a homebody. Not only is a homebody, he's also a mama's boy, it would seem. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We're not told the reason why Rebekah loved Jacob. It seems to just be a maternal care for her son. That reason doesn't seem to be sinister in any way, or else I would think that the writer of Genesis, Moses, would have recorded that for us. But the reason that Isaac loved Esau is very important to the events that play out. Why does it say that Isaac loved Esau? He loved Esau, he didn't say because he was his son. He had multiple sons. He loved Esau not because he was his son. He loved Esau because of his game. In other words, he loved Esau because of the benefit that it brought him. So he showed favor to one son because of what he could do for him. His love was not a godly love. His love was a carnal love. It was a fleshly love. What can you do for me? That kind of love is not being complimented here. It's actually going to be shown to be the example that Esau follows. Isaac loves Esau because of what Esau could do for him. And friends, it should not be so. We should not show favor only to people who can benefit us. That is a godless way of functioning. That is a godless way of living. A person should not get promoted at work. They should not be shown favor because somehow they benefit the boss on the side. Amen? People should not be promoted to denominational heads within conventions because they are some sort of benefit to the others around them. That's a godless way of functioning. We ought to love people the way that God loves people. The Bible says that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. Listen to what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 33. He says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." In other words, this: if you love somebody just because they can do something from you, you got what you were after. But if you love people that can't do anything for you, they can't reward you, but God can. And so if the economy of your love means you get something from a person, you're not going to get anything from God for that love. You've already been rewarded. So he said, what good is that for you? Verse 33 of Luke 6, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." That's how Isaac loved Esau. This is how godless people find themselves being promoted in positions. Because they show favor in exchange for benefit. It's easy for us to condemn this in other people, especially in politicians. Doesn't it irritate you when you find out that your senator voted for a bill because there was money kicked back to them? Does that infuriate you? What have they done? They have shown favor in exchange for benefit. They've not voted according to what they said they would do. They say, well, we'll defund Planned Parenthood. But it turns out it's a little more costly than they thought, because there are people who will donate millions upon millions of dollars, people who will send private checks and cash donations to senators who will vote down bills to outlaw abortion. Moreover, just to outlaw the murder of a baby even outside the womb. And yet they exchange what? They exchange favor for benefit. It is godless. And have no fear, God will repay. God is not mocked, is what the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. Jesus continues, Luke 6, verse 35 and 36. He says, "But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be what? It will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." We ought not show favor out of benefit. We ought to love the way that God loves. But Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. When your God is your gut, you exchange favor for benefit. Should not Isaac have loved Jacob just as well? He should have loved them equally. They're both his sons. But Jacob wasn't a hunter. Jacob was a homebody. Jacob was a mama's boy. So he's not daddy's boy. He's not the one going fishing with daddy, so he's not the one who's favored. How evil is that? How godless is that? When your God is your gut, you exchange favor for benefit. Now, look at verse 29 through 32. And write down this second truth, the second of three exchanges. When your God is your gut, you exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure. When your God is your gut, you exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure. Look at how that truth plays out here in their lives. It says once, verse 29, when Jacob was cooking stew. Nothing special about the stew, is it? It's just that he's cooking stew. He's just cooking a pot of stew. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat." That's a command. That's not a request. That's an imperative in the Hebrew. He says, "Let me eat." In fact, there's a word there that's untranslated in the ESV. He says, "Let me eat now some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." There it is, repeated again. He comes in from the field exhausted, and he demands, he smells the stew, and he demands, "Give me some of this. Let me eat." Literally, "Let me devour greedily." Is what the Hebrew word means. "Let me devour greedily that stew." I wish that together we could read this in the Hebrew, because it's really illuminating. Because your English translation will say, "Let me have some of that," or "Let me eat some of that red stew." But really what he says is, "Let me devour greedily some of that red," that red stuff. He repeats it. That red stuff. You see what he does there? He speaks like a brute, speaks like a barbarian. He doesn't even know what is in the pot, other than the fact that it's red. Just let me eat some of that stuff. Whatever it is, give it to me, and give it to me now. I am going to devour this as though I've never eaten a meal this week. Give it to me. Whatever it is, I don't care. Esau is in a vulnerable position, isn't he? Why is Esau in a vulnerable position in regards to temptations? What does it say there about him? He comes in from the field, and he was exhausted. "Let me eat some of that red stuff. I'm exhausted." He is in a weakened state physically, and so spiritually, he has totally yielded his willpower over to his appetite because he's hungry. You see, this is one thing that is true. It's been true from the beginning. It's true even till now. Be careful when you are exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. Be very careful. Because when we are exhausted, we are especially vulnerable to carnal appetites. We are especially vulnerable to indulging ourselves. We are especially vulnerable to exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure. So I want to feel better. I feel down. I feel exhausted. I want to feel better. So there's this little laundry list of things that I can do that'll give me a real cheap, quick hit, a real cheap, quick high, and I'll have my mood improved a little bit. So when your God is your gut, you're very tempted to exchange righteousness for cheap thrills, for cheap pleasures. What does he say? He says, "Let me, give me some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. That's interesting. So when you combine the words red and hairy, those words sound like Esau. But when you think of the word red in Hebrew is Adom. But when you say Edom, it's Edom. So Esau is forever remembered, not just by his red, hairy appearance. He's also remembered as the red stew man. He's remembered as the red stew man, Edom, red. Whatever that red stuff is, he's forever going to be remembered as a man who threw away everything for a cheap thrill, for that red stuff. Whatever that is, I don't even know. I don't even know if I'm going to like it. I just know that it's there. So I'm going to exchange. I know that it's ready for me right now. So I'll do whatever I have to do for it. We need to remember this because he's still known as Edom, isn't he? Long after this day, he's going to be known as Red. Your folly will follow you. Your folly will follow you. Wouldn't we all like to be known for our victories? Wouldn't we all like to be known as a skillful hunter? Well, his name doesn't mean skillful hunter, does it? His name means Red. Not because of his appearance, but because he was so greedy to eat, whatever that red stuff is. Our folly will follow us. When our God is our gut, we will exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure. Look at this exchange here. He says, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Verse 31. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now. While you're hungry, while you're weak and depleted, while you seem to be ruled not by your senses, but by your sensuality, while you seem to be ruled by your appetite and not reason, sell me your birthright now. When you really, really want this, demand is high, supply is low, so you're going to pay me a premium price. Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Isn't it absurd when we say things like this? We come home from a long day's work and we say, "I'm starving." Really? I'm starving. Brother Mike Russell was telling us a story about, he was describing Haiti to us and how it's just so much different there, what people go through. And he was telling us this story of what they encountered in the airport. They were in the airport and went on this missionary trip, and the missionary said they looked over, and they had some Americans with them, and they looked over and there was a Haitian woman, a mother, and her child. And that Haitian woman reared back to that child and just slapped her right in the face. I mean, just slapped her. And the Americans who were with the missionary were all unsettled. They were unsettled because she's abusing this child. This is not right. This is an injustice. And they went over there and they talked to the lady and got on to her. And the missionary was there to translate. Why are you hitting this child? Why are you hitting this little girl? You're abusive. You're a bad parent. You ought to be put in jail. And all this righteous indignation. And the missionary translated what the mother said, and she turned and she said, "It was not her day to eat. She ate her brother's food. Now her brother hasn't eaten for 2 days in a row." We don't understand hunger like they do. Esau said, "I'm about to die." Boy, isn't that a grossly overstated case? You've been out hunting for 1 day. I'm sure you've eaten in the last couple of days. Are you really about to starve to death? No, you're not. You see, Esau's God was his gut. He was hungry, and he allowed his appetite to tempt him to overstate his need to be satiated, to overstate his need to be satisfied, So he was able to, in his mind, justify this very foolish decision. Oh, but friends, we do these kinds of things all the time. Have you ever heard of a person make the stupid excuse? They say, well, I just wasn't getting enough affection at home. That's why the adultery. Really? So not getting enough affection, so your appetite is stirred. So you go and commit adultery, you violate a covenant you made with your spouse and God because you wanted a little pleasure? So that's what happens when your God is your gut. You exchange righteousness for cheap, cheap pleasure. When the people of Israel are going through the wilderness, they had seen God perform 10 plagues, 10 plagues that the world had never seen. He had enacted those on Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, made them to walk through on dry ground, destroyed the armies of Egypt in the waters of the sea, and had God's people walking through the wilderness led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They had seen miracle after miracle. They had come there to the Mount of God. To Mount Horeb. God gives them the law as Moses is there on the top of the mountain communing with God. God speaking to him face to face as a man speaks to a man. And the people of Israel are down at the foot of the mountain seeing this. In fact, they told Moses, they said, you go up there. If we go near, God's going to kill us. We're amazed. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. And they're worshiping God and said, if we go near him, he's going to kill us. He's holy. We can't do that. Moses goes up there and he's delayed 40 days. So you know what the children of Israel do? They begin to be hungry for a little bit of affection. They begin to be hungry and to long for the things that they had back in Egypt. And so while they're at the bottom of the mountain, They turn to Aaron and they say, make us gods that we can serve. And Aaron takes all of their gold and fashions it together. And he makes golden calves and they begin to worship. And Aaron says, these are your gods that brought you up out of Egypt. So easily their affections were turned, not because they loved God, but because they loved their appetites. They walked not by faith. They walked by sight. So they exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure, something they can see, something that is shiny. As God brought them further through the wilderness and he feeds them quail, he sends quail to fly through the wilderness. He gives them water from the rock. He gives them manna that comes up from the ground with the dew. You know what it says in Numbers chapter 11? Let me read Numbers 11 verse 4 through 6. It says, now the rabble, that's not a compliment, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again. That's not godly crying. That's godless whining. We need to take note of that. Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember first. The first we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but the manna to look at. Poor Israel. You've got manna, you've got quail, you've got an endless supply of water, and God's working miracles in front of you, and you would rather exchange the glory of God for slavery in Egypt. Why? Why this absurd exchange that they're going through in their mind? Because their God was not Yahweh. Their God was their gut. They were ruled by their appetite. And when your God is your gut, you exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure. Esau says, let me eat, let me devour this now. That red stuff, whatever it is. That temptation when you're tempted by your appetites, that temptation will not only make you uncontrolled, it'll make you impatient, and it will make you undiscerning. He doesn't even care. Again, what's in the pot? He just says, whatever that red stuff is, give it to me at whatever cost. I don't care. He's impatient, he's uncontrolled, and he's undiscerning. So Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. Let me ask you, what is the birthright? Now, we don't know. This is pre-Mosaic law. So in Mosaic law, when you read in Deuteronomy, the Mosaic law dictates that the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. Well, this is pre-Moses. This is before the Mosaic law. So we don't know exactly what the birthright is. Jacob obviously understands what it is. Esau understands what he is, and he just doesn't care. And the writer of Genesis, Moses, understands what the birthright is because he says Esau despised it. And that is the theological condemnation on Esau's actions. So what is the birthright? I don't know exactly what the birthright was worth other than to say it was worth a tremendous amount. In fact, I would say it like this. The birthright was dependent on what? The birthright was dependent on God's ordained birth order. Okay? So the birthright was a gift only God could give. So think about what Jacob is saying. He's saying, Esau, you give me the gift that only God could have given you. Trade that right now for this bowl of stew, this red stuff. Give me what only God could bless you with. Esau says, I'm about to die. What good is it to me? Why would I care about the blessings of God when my cravings are so great? Why would I care? I feel like I'm going to die. You know what Matthew Henry said? An old Puritan commentator. Listen to what he says about Esau. He says, was it not better for him to die in honor than to live in disgrace? To die under a blessing than to live under a curse? Esau says, I'm about to die. What good is that to me? The truth is, well, he should have just died as a blessed man if that really were the case. Death is not a reason to forfeit God's blessings. Death is not the time. Run the good race. Fight the good fight. Finish the race by all means. But not Esau. Esau's an unholy man. He's not ruled by love for God. He's ruled by his appetite, his cravings. Listen to what it says about Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 and 17. He says, and this is to us, he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You know what that tells me? It tells me that when we exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure, there's no refunds. There's no refunds. You can't return that exchange. You live with the consequences. Esau lived out the rest of his life with those consequences. When you God is your gut, you exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure. You know what it says about us, though, as people who are in Christ? Listen to this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. He said, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are not to be people who are ruled by our appetites any longer. We are new creatures created in the image of Christ Jesus, born again by His Spirit, led by His Spirit. We are not to be governed by our appetites. We are to be governed by the Lordship of Christ under the leading and the guidance of His Holy Spirit. I'll remind you, Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Esau was not led by the Spirit. Esau was led by his flesh. It should not be so with us. Now, look at this final thought here, this final section, verse 33 and 34. Not only did he exchange favor for benefit, Isaac to Esau, but then Esau exchanged righteousness for cheap pleasure. Ultimately, you know what Esau did? This third exchange. When your God is your gut, you exchange the eternal for the immediate. When your God is your gut, you exchange the eternal for the immediate. Look at how this plays out. Verse 33. Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him. Means nothing. So he swore to him and sold his birthright. That gift that only God could give, that which was sacred, he exchanged it for that which was secular. He sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He ate and he drank and he rose and went his way. That sounds identical to what is said about the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai after Aaron made the golden calf for them. It says that they sat and they ate and they drank and they rose up to play. Their God was their appetite. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 19. Brothers, join me in imitating me. Or brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told, and now tell you even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Is that not Esau to a T? He's not thinking about the God of Abraham and Isaac. He is thinking about his stomach. He can't hear the leading of the Lord over the groaning of his gut. So what does he do? He pawns off that which was priceless. He pawns off that which was priceless. You know, when you go to a pawn shop, I've never actually sold anything to a pawn shop. I know it's theft. When you go to a pawn shop and you turn something in and you want to get money out of it, so you take something there and it's actually worth $100. And you take that $100 item to the pawn shop and you say, "This is worth $100. I'd like to get my money out of this." You'd be lucky if you walk out of there with $60. Be lucky if you walk out of there with $60. See, when you pawn things off, you always get less than what you turned in. Esau pawns off his birthright, a gift of grace that only God could give. And you know what he pawns it off for? Something that he doesn't even know what it is. That red stuff, whatever that stuff is. Well, we're told what it is in verse 33. It says this, verse 34 rather. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. There's not even an ounce of meat in that pot. It's a bowl of red beans. It's a bowl of red beans. And he just pawned off a gift that only God could give him. He gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We ought not be like those who are named in Philippians 3:19. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds set on earthly things. Listen to what it says that we ought to be. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. There is nothing that you can sell the grace of God for that will ever be worth it. Nothing. Not an opportunity at adultery. Not an opportunity at advancement. Not a cheap pleasure. There's nothing that's actually worth that. Our bodies transformed like His glorious body, a citizenship in heaven, awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything is subjected to Him. I think we can curb our cravings to wait for that. That's worth it. If we got to die hungry to get that, then we die hungry, and there will come a day where it will cost us our jobs to be Christians. And we will be faced with hunger. We will be faced with famine and peril and sword and nakedness and persecution and oppression. And we will have to answer the question that Romans 8 says for us. Do we truly believe that none of those things separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? If we truly believe that, then we won't exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure. We won't exchange the eternal for the immediate. We would rather die with our blessings than live in a curse. So it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. You know this verse by heart, Matthew 16, 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It says this in Proverbs 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. We ought not live for the appetites of our body. They come and go, they're satisfied, and then they come back. They're insatiable. The appetite for sensual pleasure, the appetite for the praise of man, the appetite for the approval of our peers, those things are never satisfied. This is what we should hunger for. Very simply, Matthew 5, 6. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We ought not exchange favor for benefit. We ought not exchange righteousness for cheap pleasure, and we ought not exchange the eternal for the immediate. If seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, all these desires that we have, they'll be sanctified by God and He'll satisfy. If we just hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be satisfied. Our citizenship is in heaven where we await for a Savior. It says He despised it. Jim Elliot was a missionary to South America, to an unreached group of Indians. Very hard to even pronounce the name of that Indian tribe. Many of you have heard of Jim Elliot, or you've seen the movie about him called The End of the Spear. His wife compiled a biography of him to describe what he went through. That biography is named In the Shadow of the Almighty. Elizabeth Elliot took some of Jim Elliot's journals, and she took excerpts from them, and she compiled them together, and she filled in the blanks in between. You see, Jim Elliot was just fine in America. He was called into the ministry, and he said, you know what, parents? I'm called to go to this unreached Indian group in South America. And you know what they would rather him do? It says that they tried to encourage him, just become a youth minister instead. Apparently, that's a whole lot more safe. Just become a youth minister instead. He said, no, God's put a call on my life. He has put a call on my life to go to South America. Jim Elliot never actually even got to share the good news of Jesus with the Indians. Once he and his companions, five missionaries altogether, once they arrived there, they were stormed on the beach by 10 of these Indian warriors, and they were each killed. Before they ever got to say the name of Jesus, each of them put to death. These men knew the cost that was going to come for them to go and obey the Lord. They knew that it wasn't going to be cheap. They knew it was going to be costly, that they were walking away from money. They were walking away from careers. They were walking away from safety. But I want to read to you, I'm sure some of you have already even heard it, I read to you a quote, an excerpt from one of Jim Elliot's journals prior to this event. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We ought not be people who are ruled by our appetites like Esau was, making all of these godless, shameful exchanges that leave us not with gain, they leave us bankrupt, not only in the immediate, but also in the long run and ultimately in eternity. Those exchanges leave us bankrupt. But what is the truth about us? The truth is that every one of us has made those exchanges. Every one of us has despised our birthright in some way or fashion. Every one of us has exchanged favor for benefit. We've looked to those who can help us. We promote them. We celebrate them. But we don't love on and help people who can't help us back. Every one of us has made the exchange of righteousness for a cheap pleasure. We don't even have to name them. There's a laundry list of times that we've all done that. Every one of us from time to time has been tempted to exchange the eternal, to set aside the grace of God that He's shown us, and to say, Jesus, you just stand over here and you ignore what I'm about to do. Exchange the eternal for the immediate. So it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. We're far more like Esau than we think. Esau was far more like Isaac than he thinks. You know what? Esau did nothing different than Eve did in the garden. Eve saw that the fruit was delightful to the eyes, that it was good for food, and that it was desirable to make one wise, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And so she took of the fruit and she ate, and she gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate also. What did they do? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. They exchanged righteousness for a cheap pleasure, and in the day that they ate of it, dying, they surely died. Esau made the same exchange that every other human being has made from the beginning. And I want to remind you of what Jesus did for us. The Bible says that Jesus, it actually uses the same exact word. Esau despised his birthright. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? It says that Jesus was despised. He was despised for us. He was despised by Jewish leaders who chose to choose their positions of power over their Savior. The one who they saw made the lame walk, forgive sins, give sight to the blind, heal the lame, heal the leprous. And they said, no, we would rather have our political position than Jesus. So they despised him. God even looked at Jesus as our atoning sacrifice and despised him. So that all the times that we've set aside God's grace, God's goodness, God's kindness, God could forgive us of those. Listen to what it says. Same exact word, beza, is used in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 5. It says, of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Amen. Amen. I'm so thankful that God offered an opportunity to repent to me. Such an opportunity was not offered to Esau. Hebrews chapter 12 says that when Esau desired the blessing and he couldn't have it, he wept bitterly. That opportunity for repentance wasn't there for him. That opportunity for repentance is here for us. Because all the times we've despised the things of God, God chose to look on Jesus and despise him on our behalf. The Bible says he made him a curse so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. But friends, when you operate by your appetite, you forfeit what really matters. When you operate according to your appetite, you forfeit what really matters. Would you pray with me?